Amen. Thank you, Lloyd and worship team. Wow, he is worthy of our worship. Yes, he is. And it was so great to be able to gather here today. He is an amazing God. And as we sang, he is our everything. And if you're at that place, you're experiencing something that's beyond imagination, really, to realize that he is who he says he is. So, well, it's great to be with you here. It's great for Elaine and I to be here and worship again. And I sense the absence of Pastor Tom and Jen and their family here today, but it's good to be among you here, the worshipers here at Grafdale. I'm excited about this theme that is before you for this summer. Austin and Tom have been sharing about it, and there's something in this that I am really, really stirred by. So I begin by saying, peace to this house. Peace here. Peace to this house. There's an anointing and grace on this that I really think God is wanting to do something special through this. So this morning I'm going to pick up on the theme that Tom was on last Sunday. You may have actually recognized that text as something that you have heard recently. I think it was Tom's text for last Sunday. I listened to his message on online, and I threatened Tom to get in touch with the sound man and just rerun his recording of last Sunday. You're blessed with wonderful preachers here at Grafdale, and I'm sure that you could have been blessed by hearing that message again. I have a friend who's a pastor over in E-Town in a church, and he had a message that he shared one Sunday morning that he really felt was a message for his congregation. So as he was preparing for the next Sunday, the only thing that he could get was the message that he had last Sunday. So he said, okay, here it goes. He preached it the second time, and no one mentioned anything about it. So as he prayed for the next Sunday's message, the only thing that he could get was last Sunday's message. So he preached it the third time, and sure enough, some people mentioned that they had thought they had heard this message before one time. I don't think that would happen here at Grafdale, but amen. Well, this message of peace, I believe, is a real message for our world. I believe it's a real message for our own lives, and I just want to begin by sharing here a bit this morning of a peace mission that I just returned from Germany. Some of you have been aware of a sense of call that I have had for now about 18 years that derived out of a prayer time in our conference office when we started a monthly prayer meeting back in 2001 and continues yet to this day. But for the first 6 months, we just laid this question before the Lord: is there anything standing in the way of you pouring out your spirit over the Mennonite Church again, over Lancaster Conference, over the Anabaptist movement? And out of that, there were some things that surfaced. It was like the Lord heard that cry. And there were two things that were identified. And the one was a fear of man or of sharing our faith in such a way that we became known initially here as Anabaptists, as Mennonites here in the States, as the quiet of the land. Why? Because we chose not to share our faith openly. So that took us on a journey, a healing journey to Switzerland in response to doors that opened up to bring healing to the area of the persecution, because we realized that after 200 years of persecution, it had an effect on us to such a degree that it shut us down and interfered with our openness to share of the good news. But there was another piece to this revelation that the Lord gave us, and this was in reference to fear of being too open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we looked at the history of that, it took us to Münster, Germany. And I was part of a healing gathering in Münster, Germany just 3 weeks ago, where we met with somewhere between 40,000 and 50,000 Catholics. And we had a time of processing the atrocities of Munster, Germany. Now, some of you may have that connection with our Anabaptist history and connect with that. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go into that, but I have a couple slides along of our trip there. I'm going to preface my message this morning just to connect with you of the experience that we had there in Munster. The city of Munster is known for this picture right here. And those of you that have been on an Anabaptist journey to Europe, you would recognize these three cages that are hanging on the tower, the bell tower of St. Liberty Cathedral, right in the middle of the city. You can show the next slide, which shows the city setting. This is the city of the center of the city of historic Munster. And here's the tower with the three cages hanging up there above the clock. Those cages have been hanging there for 500 years. Those cages at one time contained the bodies of three Anabaptist leaders that were executed by the Catholic Church and stuck in those cages. Their bodies were never given, they were never given a proper burial. Their bodies were in there for 300 years hanging at this cathedral. And those cages are still hanging there yet today, which is the center of tourism for this whole city, this whole historic city. These three cages bring travelers from all over the world to see this. That would reflect negatively on the Catholic Church as I've just shared it. But the reality of it is that there was some reason for that, and that the Anabaptist movement, as powerful as it was, as fiery as it was, as connected with the Holy Spirit as it was forced north out of Switzerland again into a safe place in Germany. And Munster, Germany was a free-spirited city. The Catholic Church there was open to Anabaptism. They were open to the Reformation fires of 1500s. So they created this safe space for the Anabaptist prophets of that day that were the fiery preachers. And they were the ones that were declaring the message of God almost every day somewhere in the city of Munster, which brought travelers in that day, not in big fancy coaches, but somehow they traveled from all over Europe, tens of thousands, to the city of Munster to connect with the fire of the early Reformation that was being delivered through these Anabaptist leaders. And this fiery movement, as much as it was led by the Holy Spirit and recognized by the Holy Spirit at that time, became a picture of something far other than the message of the gospel. And these leaders allowed themselves to follow their dreams and visions that they were getting of establishing the city of Zion there in Munster as a holy city, and took it to the place of endorsing polygamy. The leader of the city took on 16 wives, executed his first love of wife because she was not conceding to his vision. They forced marriages to create the city of Zion. They forced baptisms and forced anyone that would not be rebaptized to leave the city, and so that they could establish this reign of God there. And after 16 months, since this was a gated city, the Catholic Church, that was also responsible for the military at that time because the church and state were one, broke through the city walls, broke through the gates, executed all of the remaining Anabaptists that were there, after which, I'll just leave it at that. They executed all that were, hundreds of them that were left in the city, and they took the three Anabaptist leaders and stuck them in these cages, and paraded them around for 6 months, and then executed them and hung their bodies here at this cathedral. Not a real pretty picture, but a part of history that has never really been healed. It was never addressed. And there was this moment 3 weeks ago that inside this church, we came together for a time of repentance and confession between Lutherans, Catholics, and Mennonites. I missed a picture. I wanted to bring this picture along because the confession was led by one of your own here, Keith Blank. There were three of us bishops from Lancaster Conference that were there, and Keith Blank was the individual that stood in the gap, was one of three Mennonites, one from Netherlands and one from Germany. There were three Mennonites, a Catholic bishop and a Lutheran priest together worked through a liturgy of confession and repentance. Very, very powerful time. This castle is one that I never knew about, but I share quickly the story of this. The night before the confession, the group of Anabaptists that were there from the United States, along with some other Mennonites from Netherlands and Germany, were invited to a reception in this castle. We had no idea why we were there, but there we were being hosted by some Catholic prince and princesses of noble families in Europe. A development of the Lord so far beyond our imagination that cannot be understood other than the Lord's smile upon this healing journey. That he gave us a royal welcome there. Literally. We ate royal food off the tables of prince and princesses with them sitting at our tables. It's unheard of. It's not able to be explained other than that the Lord says, I want to bless this healing. But anyhow, we entered this castle and found the 60 or 70 people there for this reception the night before the confession. And we started getting to know these people, and then we started learning the story of this castle because many of the people who were there were descendants of the family that built this castle, because in nobility in Europe, the castles and their estates get passed on from one generation to the next. And so this castle was built by the general of the army that executed the Anabaptists in Munster and would have been part of the executing of those leaders there and putting them into the cages. So we were invited into the home of this general. He was able to build this general from reward money from the Catholic Church for his great accomplishment of executing the Anabaptists. So we were in this setting and sat together around the table there talking about the past with theologians from the Catholic Church, with theologians from the Mennonite Church, sharing the stories. Leaders from the city of Munster were at the table, and we were able to connect with this piece of history. Members of this Marvelt family were there. And it was in that moment that several of us were prompted to begin the confession. And three of us articulated our responsibility for the way that we failed in representing the message of good news, wrongly representing the message of good news as the way we would understand it today. Anyhow, the message of good news was misrepresented. The message of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit was misrepresented by these leaders. And while this was looked on by the world as a move of the Spirit, it went awry in such a way that it allowed space for a fear of the Holy Spirit to develop among the entities of the Reformation, the churches of the Reformation, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Reformed Church, and the Mennonite Church, all wrestle over these years since then with how to be open and receive the work of the Lord. We believe, as the Lord took us there for the purpose of healing, so that that these blocks would be removed, so that His Holy Spirit would be released in new ways and embraced in new ways. We're believing for that. Actually, there were confirmations of signs and wonders along the way. One of them was that The day after the confession in Munster, Germany, we were in the castle of a friend of ours who's a prince and princess. He's the head of the royal families of Europe. And they needed a place to stay close to the Frankfurt airport, and their castle was only about an hour away. So they said we could come back to their castle. We had spent 4 days at their castle prior to the event for our time of prayer and planning. And they said we could come back to the castle on our way to the airport. There's only one problem, that they won't be able to be there. But they said that's not really a problem because we'll show you where the key is. So that was that was our experience in the way the Lord granted us favor. So there were like five of us, including an Amish bishop that was with us, in this castle for the night before our departure to come back to the States. And this Amish bishop decided to read yet before he went to bed, and in his room, the light wasn't real great. The lighting was better in the bathroom, so he grabs a chair and took it into his bathroom. He's sitting in there reading, and all of a sudden he heard this kind of spring kind of noise above him, and he gets showered with plaster off the wall of this old castle. And he looks up, and here the electrical wires had popped through the plaster and were sticking out into the room. I don't know how to explain it, really. But that's what it was. There was a cluster of electric wires that at that moment, while he was sitting there, just burst through this wall and showered him with plaster. He came into our meeting. We had a worship time planned the next morning. He came there. He said, "Hey, I need help in sorting through this." And what was this about? And in our prayer time together, we sensed this word, that the power of God is going to break through, and these old historic walls are not going to be able to hold it back. That's what we were believing for. It's going to happen through this healing kind of time. And I'm going to hold on to that. We're going to hold on to that. God's up to some things. And I believe that He desires to bring to rest some of these old animosities, some of these issues between members of His body that have existed for years. And healing is happening. I could share of other signs that we experienced over there that something is happening. Something's happening in the Catholic Church. I'd love to share of that. Actually, I've written up a report that includes a piece of that in as to how we experienced the Catholic Church in this. I have passed on that report to Austin and Tom. If you're interested, I'm sure they would pass it on to you. So feel free to look at that. Here's the delegation from the U.S. that was there, including three of us bishops, Steve Weaver, Keith Blank, and myself from Lancaster Conference. There's a pastor there from Franconia Conference, and the other three are from the Amish community in the western part of the U.S. that have felt called to be part of this as well. So this whole area of God opening up the way for us to experience His peace is a very relevant word for the church today. And you're connecting with it here as a congregation, and I'm so excited. I believe that we're on to something even in Lancaster Conference right now. I'll just share this here yet quickly. Most of you would have known that Lancaster Conference had birthed Phil Haven Hospital, and that several years ago, we passed on Phil Haven Hospital to Wellspan, and Wellspan endowed a number of millions that we put into a legacy fund for kingdom purposes within Lancaster Conference. So there's a board right now that's discerning how to utilize these monies, and one of the strongest impressions that they're getting, one of the strongest directions that they're getting. We just had this meeting in Executive Council 3 weeks ago and met with the leaders of this foundation that includes four doctors. The impression that they're getting is that the Lord wants to do something in the area of trauma healing through His church. So we're looking at what was invested, the investment into mental health of, I don't know how many years ago Phil Haven was, but that out of that investment, for there to be a seed to resource the church to become a ministry center for healing of the trauma of our world. And we're not just thinking of trauma between nations, but the trauma that individuals have experienced, because each one of us have our own list, our own experiences in life that characterizes levels or degrees of trauma. And to the degree that we're able to find healing in those areas is to the degree that we're going to find freedom to experience the fullness of life. And I believe it's a wonderful privilege for the church, because as you understand the healing process of trauma healing, it really calls for healing in relationships, and it really calls for relational ties and for people being there to walk with you for on this healing journey. And if the church is able to get a hold of that picture, we could have a huge, huge, huge impact on our world. I share, brothers and sisters, that the greatest need for healing in our world is not within the context of the issues between nations in our day. The biggest need for healing in our world is in the realm of the issues of the heart of mankind. If you question me on that, I encourage you to get to know some of the world leaders today in the countries that are struggling with the greatest tensions and the greatest areas of conflicts. Get to know the history of those leaders. You will find individuals that are on a journey with a lot of unrest in their own lives and a lot of unrest out of the experiences of their past in their life, and they know no other way than to express it through tension and conflict. They don't know, they haven't experienced the peace to be able to lead in a way that finds peace. An individual that is not at peace is likely not going to be a good leader to lead in the way of peace. It's that simple. And the church carries an understanding here, and that's why I believe it's for us this morning to understand this whole realm of the authority of God's peace. There's an authority about it that we need to think about. In order to be able to experience this place of shalom, we need to understand God's heart and how He's empowered His people to be able to go there and to be able to experience this. We read this text of Luke chapter 10, and if we go back another chapter in Luke chapter 9, the beginning of the chapter, we see that Jesus took His disciples aside. Now by the Sea of Galilee, He sat them down, and there He taught them. And it says, and He gave them authority. There was something that was happening here that was being passed on to these disciples, these followers of Jesus, that was beyond just education. It was beyond just understanding. There was authority that was being released for changing the world. An authority that derived at a place where authority of authorities rests. And I want to share some thoughts here this morning of why Jesus sent them on this mission to deliver peace. And my first area, my first thought on this is that there is an exceptional authority around peace. I'm going to throw you a little curve here this morning. I have five areas of emphasis here. But first of all, I want to look at this whole emphasis that there is an exceptional authority around peace. God is committed to this mission of peace. He is the basis for the authority of peace. Authority needs a basis. A policeman without a badge is going to be disappointed. A doctor without a certification is going to be suspect at best. Authority needs to have some credibility. And here, in this whole area of peace, we have reason to believe that there is plenty sufficient credibility for us to function under this anointing, under this authority to administer it as the children of God. You will find you will find number of times through Scripture where we have the words right in front of us. The God of peace. The God of peace again. The God of peace. The credibility behind peace is God Himself. He is the God of peace. And then we have Jesus that in the very time of His advent, the angels described or exclaimed this way as they announced His coming. They said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, because there was arriving upon the earth someone who will be known as the Prince of Peace. What is a prince? Well, we just experienced some time with prince and princesses in Germany, so it was kind of a new experience to me to understand and hear the story of nobility in Germany and how this functioned in the place of authority at one time. Today, it's more of a place of influence, but they are the influencers yet of that civilization. There are like 200 noble families in Germany alone, and these noble families have their positions and because they're respected yet by the people. They don't have a position of power. They're not connected with the government in many ways. But they are very, very strong, influential people. But the definition of a prince is that it is a person responsible. They are the ruler of certain areas. They are the individuals that are given the power as a chief officer over an area of responsibility. So here we have the Father, who is the God of peace, who sends His Son into the world, into a world that is struggling and caught in all kinds of chaos, a chaotic world. He sends His Son into the world as the Prince of Peace, the reigning officer for peace. And then, as we understand the Holy Spirit, we recognize that a fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. So here we have the coming together of the authority of the Trinity all around this mission of delivering peace into a chaotic world or into a chaotic life. The mission that the Trinity is committed to is a mission that's very much on the heart of the Father. The entire Trinity is focused on delivering this peace. It's part of the mission. It is the kingdom of God coming among us. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is what? Three areas. Righteousness. I hear it, Ruthie. Righteousness, number two. Peace. And number three, joy in the Holy Spirit. So we see the kingdom of God here with the support of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all around this mission of peace. It is the desire of the Trinity for the world to experience this as a fruit of the presence of God among us. The kingdom of God here now. We see here in this scriptures as the disciples were sent out, tell them that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is so near. If you would just open yourself up to experience us, if you would just open yourself up to accept what we are delivering here, if you're willing to accept what God wants for you to experience, the kingdom of God is so near for you. This is God's kingdom, this place of peace, because it's who He is. He is the God of peace. The second thought that I have out of this text here is that peace can be released through men and women of peace. Christ said, when you enter a house and they don't receive your peace, you're delivered. But He's referencing this as your delivery God wants to make into this place. He desires to do it through His people. He desires to do it not just through 12 disciples at that time. He is still the same Prince of Peace yet today. If He wasn't, we're in trouble. But He is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who he is. If they receive your peace, it will become a multiplication process. Because if they receive it as a man of peace, they become a man of peace. They become a woman of peace. And the multiplication happens, and other people are impacted as they too receive this peace that we have as a gift from the Lord through the Holy Spirit for people and a world to experience. He says, don't take along your bags. Don't worry about carrying along your needs and the things that you might need. But he says, he puts this into the context of something that is extremely valuable that they're going to be receiving. It's so valuable that you as a delivery person could be seen as someone that is delivering a service that's worthy of being paid for because it's so valuable. And a worker that delivers this kind of experience is delivering something of such great value that if they want to bless you, receive it because you are worthy of this blessing, such as the same as a worker is worthy of their hire because of the value of what you are delivering into that place. This authority came to these disciples through Christ. As he gave them that authority, as he sat them down, and it was his peace to give. In John 14, we see a familiar picture of Jesus teaching, and he says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but peace I give to you. Jesus is passing on his peace, the peace that was upon him, the authority in this area of peace that was upon him. He is giving to those who are open to receive it. And this is the picture there, that whoever is open to receive this can become a man or a woman of peace. And then they too have the authority to be able to deliver it because there's an authority upon it as we receive it. It's not just for the elite. It's not just for those that are people of position. It is of those that are the sons and daughters of the Most High. It is in him that we find our credibility, because the credibility comes through him, because he is the God of peace. We find our credentials for delivering peace because of who we are in him alone. Number three, peace has the ultimate authority for wholeness in one's life and world. On my journey and working with broken individuals in our ministry at the Potter's House, that I spend a lot of time with individuals that have a real desire for peace, a real need for peace. It wouldn't be appropriate to share the stories that I hear of the abuse and the unrest. It's unimaginable to believe that these kinds of things are happening in our civilized world today. The way that young kids are being abused, and it bears fruit, and it's not good fruit, but individuals that don't know how to find peace are given other alternatives, whether it's through the medical field or whether it's through the street availability of medications to just cover up these issues and medicate these issues. But God has something for us to experience that's far deeper than that. As we find peace, I could share stories of individuals that we have worked with and prayed with that were nightmares and harassment through the night. I know one individual that was abused as a youngster as a young boy in his foster home, beyond imagination. And his harassment was such that he was only getting about 1 hour of sleep a night. And we spent time with him about an hour and a half. And something happened in such a way that he went to bed and slept. And again the next night, without the medication, the presence of God, the Prince of Peace, visited him. And he accepted it. Something happened.
It's happening over and over again. It wasn't just one time. He is the authority to deliver peace. He wants a people to be able to know it and experience it because it's who He is. I've come to the places, I've worked with these individuals to realize that wholeness derives from three areas in life. Number one, having peace with God, a right relationship with God. Number two, having a right relationship with yourself. And number three, having a right relationship. When we're at that place, we can get to this shalom and experience wholeness in ways that's beyond imagine. We're in a world that's longing for that kind of experience, longing for that kind of place. And I totally believe this, that this whole message of peace and this, what we have as a church to deliver, is truly an appetizer for spiritual hunger in such a way that it's a powerful invitation to come to Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. It's an invitation. It is an appetizer for spiritual hunger to realize that there is within the gospel of good news this place that can be experienced of peace in our own lives through having peace with God and with each other and with yourself. I've experienced this in multiple ways over the last years, and one particular experience was with an atheist neighbor, and I risk sharing this with you because I think I've shared it here before already, but I didn't share this aspect of it, and that is in ministering to this atheist who had a terminal illness and was in the hospital given only 3 weeks to live, and as an atheist with only 3 weeks to live, what do you hold on to? And Elaine and I walked into her hospital room one Saturday afternoon because we sensed that we needed to go and visit her. And what we felt there was not the presence of peace, I could tell you. You can feel when peace isn't present as well. You can feel when peace is present in a setting, but you can feel when there's a lack of peace in a setting. And there was no peace in that room. This woman was tormented. This woman was full of fear. So we pulled alongside her bed. The conversation opened up to be able to talk about peace. Came to a place of saying, I want that. There's only one way to experience it, and that is the person that has the authority over it, and that is the Prince of Peace. She says, I want Him. And there we led this woman to Christ. She accepted Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, into her life, and guess what happened? She went home from the hospital. This was 22 years ago. She's living yet today. She was totally healed. We didn't even pray for her healing. We just prayed, and she accepted the Prince of Peace into her life. He's the healer. Just here 2 years ago, I had connections with an individual in West Earl Township, not far from here, a couple miles from here, who had a little cabin in the woods, lived as a hermit, one of the most angry men I've ever met in my life. He had an arsenal of weapons there and always threatened to use it. He'd tell you that right to your face. I've heard it from him several times. Still continued to connect with him on occasion. And I heard he was in the hospital. Diagnosis wasn't very good. So one Sunday afternoon, I felt like I needed to visit. In fact, my brother was in the hospital as well, in the same hospital, LGH. So I said, I'll do this same visit. Before I left, I opened myself up to the leading of the Lord as to what this might be about. I sensed a word. And the word came from Luke 7. And it was about this sinful woman that came to Jesus and washed His feet with her tears and anointed them with perfume. And Jesus looked at her. He said, woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Go in peace. This tormented woman experienced something about peace. So I sensed that this word was, I would take this word with me. I visited my brother first, and I thought maybe it was for him, so I read this scripture from Luke 7 that fell on deaf ears. Didn't sense that he heard it. All right. So I went to visit this other brother. He was a Korean War vet that suffered through the Korean War things that no man should ever suffer. And he started opening up. He started
started sharing his heart. He shared things with me that he wouldn't typically share, of torment from all the loss of life that he experienced right alongside of him. He was angry at the government. He was angry at the world. He was angry at God. And then I shared. I said, well, this might be something that is for you. I sensed this word from the scriptures that I was to bring to the hospital today, and I'm just going to read it, if that's okay with you. And he said, that's okay. So I read it, and he heard something in it that this sinful woman, in a matter of minutes, experienced God's peace. And he said, I want that. There in that hospital, he accepted Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. 3 weeks later, he passed away. He left. He left his estate, his grounds, along the Conestoga River, in the hands of his son, who's on our board for the Potter's House. And we're building a recovery center on his ground. Place of peace. We've prayed over it. We've anointed it. And you won't find a place. Probably won't find a place. You'll find few places in Lancaster County where you'll experience a greater sense of peace than right there. His old shack is being demolished. There's a message. There's a message for this world in this whole understanding of peace. And it's not just about putting your two fingers up in the air. It's about putting God's word in your heart and experiencing Him in our lives, the Prince of Peace, and allowing Him to flow through us. There's a deep yearning in our world for peace. And there is a group of people that carry an amazing authority for delivering this peace. They're simply called followers. Followers. The desire for peace opens the way for receiving the Prince of Peace. There's no other way to experience the fullness of peace. There's no other way to experience that wholeness that comes through experiencing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number four, peace has the authority to change the atmosphere. I'm going to finish this up real quick. And we realize that we saw that happen in Jesus, when he said, peace to this storm, what happened? The atmosphere changed. The storm quieted. They said, the disciples were awakened to say, wow, even the winds obey this man as he declares peace into this place. There's an authority on peace. You have been in these places where you've sensed the peace of God in certain homes maybe, or wherever you've been, you step inside the door or into a certain place and you sense the peace of God in that setting. And it's a place that was likely prayed up. It's a place of likely worship, where worship has happened. Maybe years ago, maybe it was 500 years ago that there was a place of worship here, or people gathered in this setting along a river somewhere to worship the Lord. And when you get into that place, you just sense something that's amazing. There was an authority released into that place that exists, and it was the great creator that released it there. And he has the authority to keep it there if he wants to, upon that place, because he wants to bless anyone that comes into that place, because there were people that went ahead of you that blessed that place with this authority, with peace, in such a way that anyone that comes near it can yet get into it, because the God of peace wants for his children to be able to experience it and know it in a great way and have an opportunity to be able to enter into it. To release. Number five, peace has the authority to open the way for the supernatural power of God. In verse 9, Jesus simply says, if they receive your peace, if they receive your peace, just heal all the sick. There's an authority about this atmosphere. This peace, this place of peace, derives out of a place of a living and active faith and trust in the one who is the Prince of Peace. A living and active faith in the God who is the God of all peace. This peace cannot be maintained in its authority in the presence of worry and fear. Worry and fear rob the atmosphere of this peace. Worry and fear have their own authority, but it's not the same. It's not experienced the same by those around us as
the authority of peace in the midst of whatever our circumstances might be, in the midst of the people that we're around. There's an authority about this presence of peace. Worry will try to rob us of all aspects of it, but peace thrives on a confident posture of trusting God and giving space for the Prince of Peace to reign in the middle of all circumstances. In Isaiah 26:3, we see that He will keep us in perfect peace. He whose mind is stayed on Him, who puts his trust in the Almighty God. God is who He says He is and does what He says He can do, even yet in our day. This atmosphere of peace, I believe, is an atmosphere of faith. It both opens up the way to experience a multiplication of faith, as well as faith opens up the way for greater peace as we place our trust in Him. And I believe it is in that atmosphere of trusting God that there is an authority that's released for more than just peace, and that is for healing to flow. And I believe that that's the essence of this picture right here, where Jesus is giving them an example of, as you are able to minister peace, as there's this atmosphere for peace, recognize that in that presence, there's also a presence. My presence is there for the healing of those that are there. Whether it's emotional healing, whether it's physical healing, whatever healing there might be, He's just as much a healer of those areas as He is a deliverer of peace. Just as much. It's who He is. It's who He is. So I'm very moved by this vision that you have here to welcome groups of people, teams of people into your home, realizing that when we, as followers of Jesus, as we've experienced His peace in our lives, as we release that in settings, something happens. Something happens that's powerful. I'm believing for stories to come out of this. There's something about this that just really has caught me as being very, very creative. It's one of the most creative ideas that I have sensed with potential for some great things to happen as we create that space for the Prince of Peace to come and reign in our homes, in our lives, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our community, our neighborhood. And as people of God who follow the Prince of Peace that operate under His anointing and under His power, allow Him to flow through us to bless each other with that atmosphere in our own homes, in our own settings. God's going to do something. Father God, we thank You that You haven't left us helpless in this world of chaos and unrest. We see it everywhere we turn. We can't put the news on without seeing all of this unrest and lack of peace. Lord, we need You. We need more of You. This world needs that authority. And I'm going to say, Lord, I need this in my life. I need this reign of Your peace in my life in order to be able to be whole, in order to be able to be released, in order to be able to function in my gifts. I realize, Lord, I acknowledge as I stand here in front of these people that my gifts are going to be hindered. My gifts are going to be held back unless I experience this place of peace. So, Lord, here today, in whatever way, there's other acknowledgement here of Your desire to minister Your peace in my setting, in the midst of my areas of need. Lord, I say, come, Lord Jesus. Come as Prince of Peace into the midst of that setting.
Hear the cry of our hearts here this morning. May you be exalted. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May you be exalted. I pray your blessing on this vision of going out. I pray your blessing on what is going to happen. Lord, I say, come and touch and anoint and release. Our world needs this, Lord. We need this in our neighborhoods and in our communities. We don't know where the next terrorist might be residing. But Lord, may your peace go out from our homes and our connections. Lord, I pray divine connections for this body of believers with individuals that may be deeply disturbed and that lacking rest in their own lives, in their own families. And Lord, may you inspire and give courage to just release your peace through them. Maybe it's a moment to pray your peace over. And I just ask and believe for your promise, the fulfillment of your promise as this happens, for your glory in Jesus' name.